Galatia, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas or Peter and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." You may be seated. As we study through the book of Galatians, we're looking at lessons of liberty. The book of Galatians is Paul's treatise on the liberty that Christ gives us. The churches of Galatia had experienced that liberty and that freedom of God's grace, and yet some of them had gone into bondage of religion again from the what is called the Judaizers, those who were saying that they believed in Christ, but there had to be the following of the law as well. There had to be, there needed to be a circumcision. There needed to be a following of the Mosaic law, and some of the followers of Christ had gone back into that or gone toward that belief system, and Paul's writing the book of Galatians to try and confront them and to proclaim again the liberties of Christ. In the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, it is probably one of the best autobiographical sketches of Paul that we have as far as his life and his travel as an apostle from the point of time of his conversion on. It really fills in a lot of gaps. It helps us understand him. And as we study the first two chapters, it seems as if Paul is defending himself. And we've talked a little bit about that, but his defense is not that he's defending himself. He's defending where the gospel that he preaches comes from, because its origination is very important, because there were those who were challenging the message of grace, those that were challenging the gospel of grace. They were challenging it, and they were saying it has to be by the Mosaic law. In fact, some of them may have been saying that Paul really was commissioned by the apostles or by the church in Jerusalem, and that he was supposed to go out and preach circumcision as well as Christ, and he was supposed to preach the Mosaic law as well as Christ. And there may have been some that were going out and saying that, and so They were showing and saying, well, Paul's not telling the truth. And in that, Paul has to defend himself, not for the sake of himself, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the message of Christ. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, he gives us his defense upon his apostleship. He says, "I am an apostle, but I'm not an apostle because somebody sent me to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man." There was not any group of men. There was not a committee that got together and formulated and said, "Here, go and do this." They may have been saying, "Oh, well, Paul was going out preaching because of the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch had sent him out with the message, and Paul was preaching from that." He says, "No, there was no agency of man that made me an apostle. I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ, God and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He says, I am an apostle because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life and his call on my life. And as he presents it in verses 11 through 24, his apostleship is not in question at this point. His message is in question. And so as he begins to proclaim the truth here, he says, I want you to know something. Now, he's already told them this previous. In his visits there, he told them this. But he says, I would have you to know. I want you to know something. I want to tell you again, brethren. And he identifies himself with the churches. When he calls them brethren, he's not just being nice. I mean, he's not doing just a rhetoric thing there. You know, we do that in America today. A lot of people call each other brother, whether you're brothers or not. A lot of people, it doesn't matter whether they're believers. It has, in many cases today, the term brother in America has nothing to do with family relationship or Christianity at all. But when Paul uses the term brethren, he's identifying himself with the people of God. And so he says, I really want you to know this, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, he's talking here about the origin of his gospel. The origin of the gospel he preaches. It's very important that we understand the emphasis that Paul puts on this. Because if we're not careful, we will begin to put the emphasis on life in a different place than what God really intended us to do. And Paul says, the emphasis of this is the gospel that I preach to you, the good news that I preach to you. Remember also, let me say this parenthetically, remember also that he said, if there are others that are coming to you and saying that they're preaching the gospel, the good news, but it's not really the good news at all. There is no good news in a performance-based salvation or a performance-based acceptance with God. There is no good news in that because not a single one of us could ever perform enough or good enough to be accepted before God. And so there is no good news in a performance-based gospel. And so as he says here, this gospel, this good news that I preach unto you, that I've preached to you, and that I am still preaching, is not according to man. Interesting phrase, not according to man, meaning it's not the product of man. It's not the result of man's ingenuity. Man did not come up with this. It is not human. This gospel is a non-human gospel. This gospel is a superhuman gospel. This gospel is not by human invention. No one ever sat around and thought up the gospel of grace. No one. In fact, man sitting around trying to think up some type of religion always came up with a religion that meant doing something to appease a higher being. Every instance in history of man sitting around trying to think about how can I be on a good relationship with a creator, a higher being, God, how can I be on a better relationship with him? Every time a human being sat down and thought about that, he ended up with a religion of works. Now you think about it. All the way back to the Babylonians and Baal. All the way back to Cain and Abel. There was a religion about how do I become acceptable to God, not by what God says, but what I think. And every time a man decided what he needed to do, he tried to do something to become acceptable to God. He may have called it Baal worship, and it may have been a golden calf. He may have called it Greek mythology, as we call it today, and it was a worship of the gods and goddesses. It may have been a sacrifice of a bushel of wheat or a sacrifice of a lamb, but it was never on the basis of grace and grace alone. So Paul says, the gospel that I preach has never been the result of a man. It's not according to man. It is not the product of man. Well, if it's not the product of man, then he says, for I neither received it from man. Now, interesting here, I think, as we look at this, because maybe some people were talking about Paul not really being a true apostle. Maybe they were saying, well, he's not one of the original 12. Maybe they were undercutting his ministry by saying, well, yeah, but Peter, remember Peter? Peter left eating with the Gentiles and went and ate with the Jews. And he was carried away. Even Barnabas was carried away. We find that out in chapter 2. Maybe they were undercutting that. And so as he says here, for I neither received it. The word received is a word that's talked about. It commonly describes oral transmission of truth. Now you're receiving something. You're receiving some oral transmission right now. It goes into your ear and it goes into your brain, and you're receiving something. Whatever you make of it is your business, but you're receiving something. And that's what the word received here. I neither received this. Now he's saying, I neither, on the basis of, the apostles didn't receive this on the basis of man. The apostles didn't receive their message from man, according to man. They didn't receive it from man. They received it from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I neither received it from man. So if what I preach to you is not the result or the product of man, then the source of it cannot be man either. And so he says, what I preach to you, I didn't receive it from man. Its source is not mankind. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives us his history here. He gives us a little biography of his life and his travels. He says, now I was saved. And then he says, I went into Arabia and I was there for a little while. Then I came back to Damascus and I went to Jerusalem and met with Peter. And I stayed there 15 days. And then I left there and then I ended up in Syria and Cilicia. And we're going to understand a little bit about Paul's life. But as we look at this, Paul's origin of the gospel, the origin of the gospel of which Paul preaches, is not only from Jesus Christ, but it is about Jesus Christ as well. And see, he says, I received it through a revelation. The Greek word is apokalypsis. Now we understand the apocalyptic understanding. The book of Revelation is the apocalyptic book. It is the book that is the unveiling of the future. And that's what the revelation means. The unveiling, the opening up, the manifesting of something. And what he says is, Jesus Christ himself gave me this manifestation, this unveiling of this gospel. Paul says, the mystery was made known to him. The mystery that was held in secret was made known to him, and he presents it to the Gentiles. Well, this mystery that he's talking about is this gospel. And the way it was made known to him was through a direct, personal revelation, not only of Jesus Christ, but from Jesus Christ. You want to know how important that is? Well, here is a little tidbit of my understanding. I don't believe that there is any more direct revelations of Jesus Christ or from Jesus Christ. I believe that there is only illuminations at this point of what He's already revealed to us. And if somebody stands up and says, God has revealed to me. Now, they may not understand the language, but I'm talking theologically. What they're saying is the same thing Paul said, that God, somebody, revealed to him something. Paul says, I saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he spent time revealing this to him, this mystery. Now then, there's only illumination of this mystery. And you say, well, isn't that just semantics? Well, in one sense it is. It is just semantics. But semantics means something. You know, I mean, if it's hot, it's hot. If it's cold, it's cold. And there are semantics that do mean things. When in today's age, somebody says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, God has revealed to me, I'm speaking what God's revealed to me, is a very serious place to be standing, because you may be saying that you're speaking for the Almighty, all-powerful God Himself. See, that's exactly what Paul's saying. When I speak this gospel that I speak, I'm speaking on behalf of God Himself. In fact, he wrote that to the church at Corinth. He said, it is as if God Himself was extending to you the very words that I say. Now, I'm not about to say that as Chuck Andrews. I mean, I read God's Word to you a while ago. The rest of what I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to explain it to the best of my knowledge. The rest of what you get is some of interpretation and speculation. God's Word is the revelation. Hopefully, what preaching is today is illuminating God's Word, the revelation. Paul says the origin of his gospel is the unveiling of Jesus Christ to himself. Interesting, he immediately goes back to his life before Christ. You see, not only is the origin of his gospel important, but the very testimony of his life is important. And his testimony is this. You knew the way I lived before, how I was astute in this religion called Judaism, and how I, in my zeal for the traditions of my forefathers, persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. And the word destroyed really means to uproot it and to put it to death once and for all. It's like in the springtime in Oklahoma and those weeds start coming up. You know, if you don't get them by the root, they just keep coming up. Paul says, I tried to uproot the church. He didn't just try to persecute the church. In the mind of Paul, in his worship unto God, he was trying to utterly destroy this thing called the church. And he says, in Judaism, he was just climbing the success ladder faster than any of his contemporaries. Anybody else his age, everybody he went to school with, everybody he went to college with, I mean, he just shot up the ladder of success because of his zeal for this tradition of his forefathers. And in the process of that, he said, God revealed himself to him and commissioned his life in a different direction. Can you imagine, just imagine with me, in a present day setting, someone who graduates from the top of their class. I mean, they don't, well, let's say this, they don't just graduate from the top of their class, they graduate the top of their class. And they get more offers from more companies, and they are immediately shot to the top. I mean, by the time they're 30 years old, they are at the pinnacle of success. I mean, everybody they went to school with, all the other 30-year-old people or so who went to school with, they're looking at them going, my goodness, can you imagine how fast that guy, look where he is. I went to school with that guy. I mean, that's whenever we start claiming people that we went to school with them, whenever they're big time, you know, and they're way up there with, I went to school with him. I know him. Yeah, I remember him. I went to school with him. I sat and had lunch with him one day. And then all of a sudden, this person says, well, all that I've been working for and achieving is voided out now, and I'm going in a totally different direction. And all those 30-year-old somethings that used to say, I know him, they say, boy, that guy had a nervous breakdown. I mean, boy, he just emotionally went off the deep end. Just the pressure got to him, the stress, whatever happened, zip, down the drain that guy went. That's essentially where Paul was standing, at the pinnacle, at 30 years old, achieved more than any of his contemporaries. But he says, when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was his change in course. Now, in Paul's mind, I believe that he's saying it didn't all just happen on that road to Damascus. That was the beginning of it. When he was on his way to Damascus to literally uproot the church and try and destroy it, put it to death completely, Jesus Christ, you remember the story in the book of Acts, great revelation of Jesus Christ, the bright light, the soldiers all around him fall down, they hear a voice but can't make it out. Paul hears and has a conversation with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And at that point in time, goes to Damascus, does exactly what he's supposed to do. He's blind. You remember that somebody comes. Who is that that comes? I don't remember his name now. Went blank. He comes and prays for Saul, Paul, and the scales fall from his eyes. He's baptized, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Totally different from what he was doing. That's the beginning of what he's talking about. But he sees, Paul sees in his mind, in this passage of Scripture, his whole life, from his birth all the way till his death. And from his birth, from his mother's womb, from his birth, God had a call on his life. And all the things that had happened to Paul up to that point, God was able to use for good. And that's why Paul was able to write, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:28. He can use all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. All those things in his life, God was able to use for good. And at this point, that revelation revealed where the conversion took place inside Paul. Judaism was a religion of not only belief, but of behavior. The radical difference that Paul talks about is that now it's not a belief system only or a behavior system only. It is a motivation of the grace of God that has called him. God called Paul through his grace. Paul says, it was nothing I've done. It was no works. In Paul's theology, scripturally, grace is the antithesis of law. And Paul was living by law as a Pharisee. In fact, there may even be a play of words here, because the word Pharisee means to be set apart. to be separated. And Paul uses the phrase here, to be separated. When he who had set me apart, when he who had separated me, who set me apart, in the truest sense, he's saying, he who really made me a Pharisee, not man's Pharisaical way, but when he set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, not by the law, not by any works I had done, not by any things I had accomplished, not by the belief system I had, not by the zeal for my ancestral traditions, but by his grace. Do you know every single one of us have a testimony to this extent if we've been called by God? Wouldn't it be neat though? I mean, I just think about it. Wouldn't it be neat to be Paul? I mean, to be Paul and to be able to say, hey man, look at the way I used to be before I was saved. Most of us in America, like me, the testimonies I've heard, and like myself, I would say, well, I got saved when I was 8 years old. And then I learned a form of religion that I rebelled against and lived like the devil from the time I was probably about 12 till I was 18. And then I learned another form of religion, of performance, until I've grown to the age of 35 or 36, and then I learned how to live by grace, and I've been trying to do that for the past 3-4 years. Wouldn't it be neat though sometimes to be like Paul, to be able to say, wow, I was living this life, all of a sudden, boy, there was a bright light, I was 30 something years old, man, drastically a change in my life. And we think those are the types of people that God uses. But you know what? Paul sees his life from its beginning, separated me from my mother's womb. Paul knew that his salvation was in God's mind from the time he was way back then born. Do you know our salvation was in God's mind when the time we were born? Whether it was when we were 8 or 38 or 88, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it is through his grace, not by any works that we can do. Paul understood that very clearly. And he said, when he revealed his son in me, and then he gave me a mission to do, it was to preach him among the Gentiles. Paul very clearly knew what it was. Do you know him? I mean, Paul's mind as a Jew, as a Pharisee, wouldn't even walk down the same side of the street as with a Gentile. He wouldn't even, you know, whenever he was going from Jerusalem to Samaria or Galilee, he would go around Samaria so that he wouldn't have to go even close to the half-Gentile people. And this commission that God gave him changed his life so much that all the prejudice that he ever had toward Gentiles was completely gone. Completely gone. So much that he saw the heart of God toward all nations of people. And at that very point, I believe in Paul's mind, in his communication, he has to communicate like we do with words that make some type of sense. But in his mind, I believe that there was absolutely no racial differences in mankind ever again in his mind. There were only lost and saved, and no difference of mankind other than that. Because all of his prejudices were revealed and surrendered to Jesus Christ. And then he says, I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem and get taught what the gospel was. I didn't go to the apostles before me, which shows that Paul did consider himself to be an apostle. He said, I went to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. And then after the third year after my conversion, I went to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Peter and stayed there 15 days. And I saw James also, and I'm not lying to you. And then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Let me tell you what we can construct just a little bit about Paul's life here. And that's this. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He went into Damascus and he stayed there a few days. Do you remember the persecution that came about at that point? They were ready to kill him. Nobody trusted him now. The church didn't trust him. The Jews didn't trust him. And he wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles before, so they didn't trust him either. So he went to the desert of Arabia, and for 3 years, we don't have any knowledge of other than what Paul was doing, except maybe preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning from Jesus Christ himself what the mystery was. After 3 years in the Arabian desert, he comes back to Damascus. And he begins to preach the gospel. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he spends 15 days in Jerusalem with Peter. Boy, can you imagine those 2 weeks? Can you imagine what that was like? And he spent some time and he saw James, the brother of Jesus. And he spent some time there confirming back and forth what the Lord had done in their lives. And after 15 days of that, he left and he went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and we don't have any knowledge of Paul's life for the next 11 years. Now, it's really hard for me in my mind to comprehend this sometimes when I just pick up the scriptures and I read these epistles and I read about this great man named Paul. Well, he went to 3 years of university in the Arabian desert, came back and had a short career of preaching in Damascus and in Jerusalem with the apostles there, Peter and James. And then he had 11 years of further education somewhere in Cilicia, Syria. And then we find out about him as he comes back. And when he came back after that length of time, it says in the book of Acts that the church still didn't trust him. Barnabas had to go find him and bring him to the apostles. They still didn't trust him. They still thought he was probably a spy. I say that to close with this. Paul's salvation and message did not depend upon the church. It depended upon Jesus Christ. Our salvation and our message as an individual does not depend upon the church, Grace Fellowship or otherwise. It solely rests upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. The church never saved anybody. Now then, where does the church have a part? Paul considered it important enough to communicate with the churches, to confirm his integrity, to hold his fellowship with one another, to meet with Peter and James, and to confirm the mystery of the gospel that he had been given, to live out his life in unison with the body of Christ. But let's not ever carry the weight that the salvation of the world rests upon our shoulders. It doesn't. It rests upon Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ calls us through his grace. And he calls us to a purpose in life. Paul's purpose in life was to preach Jesus to the Gentiles. That was his purpose in life. And he did it with passion. That is what makes him winsome to us. That's what makes him attractive to us. That's what makes us love to study about the life of Paul and the person and the man, is because he did it with passion. But his passion never got so carried away that he began to think that it was his passion, that his passion was more important than the person of Jesus. And I want to say to us as Grace Fellowship, let's do what God's called us to do with passion. But let's never make the mistake of thinking that our success or our failures rest upon our shoulders. That our passion is going to be the determining factor. The determining factor will be the person of Jesus Christ. Always. In our lives, in our church, and in our world.